Let me again thank you for being here today. It's good to see you in God's house. And for those who are home, we pray for the Lord to bless you and look forward to the time that you can come and be part of us in God's house. Starting an exciting series in small groups, and we do have small groups that are now actively coming together, and they're doing a study of the Ten Commandments. What makes a big church big? Small groups. Hope you'll come and get connected and be part of that. It'll be a blessing to you. As we study this together, I pray it will just strengthen us on the journey. Today I'm talking about the first commandment, the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. Let me share with you a couple things that we need to put together as we start this whole series. When we talk about the God of the Bible, there are many gods, little g, in our world today. We call them cults. There's two rules of thumb for a cult. You can always tell them it's not the God of the Bible. Number one, in a cult, they will always remove the deity of Jesus. Jesus isn't the way into heaven. Jesus isn't God. That's what they say. They say he was a great prophet. A cult will always steal the deity of Jesus. And number two, they will say they're the only ones going to heaven. You've got to do it my way or you can't go to heaven. So they steal the deity of Christ, and they become inclusive. You got to do it my way. The world is evolving in cults. Let me give you an illustration. A few years back, we ran a president of the United States of America for the Republican Party who was a Mormon. A Mormon in the latter Joseph Smith came. He's a latter-day prophet. The latter-day prophet is more profitable than Jesus himself. The Bible says in the last days that cults will come and Antichrist, little Christ, will come. America was voting on a man that does not even believe in the deity of Jesus in America. He was a small Antichrist. The Mormon religion is a cult. I remember when Mormon religion was despised by everybody. And then about 8-9 years ago, remember those commercials that run on TV about family and love and the Bible? You listen to their commercial and you'd want to join them immediately. Then it'd be the Mormon church. Well, they run the spin for about 2 years and spent over $10 billion. And now they're accepted as a denomination. Think about that. Think about how cunning a cult can be. Enough money, enough spin, and you believe it. The God of the Bible is resurrection from the dead. He's the only way. The God of the Bible is the one we need to follow. And we should so easily be misled, so quickly being misled. And all the authority of God. Let me share with you another reason why the God of the Bible is so important to learn about. When God structured my life and your life to bring us in obedience and bring us in love and bring us together, he chose the love of Christ. Now, the God of the Bible, the way he disciplines us, number one, he begins to say, who's authority over you? Who is the number one authority of my life? It has to be the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is my authority. In Romans 1, he says, man, that people are without excuse because there's a God there to love you. If you could just seek, you would find him. And then they got into immorality. They got into homosexuality. And he despised them. He rejected them. Because the number one authority in my life is my heart loving God. The love of God in my heart gives me a conscience. And the conscience will lead me back to correction. That's the way God chose to lead my life. Number one is through the mind of Christ being in you that's in Christ. And so he chose his love to control us and lead us in the right way. But in Romans 1, you see how God just called them over to a reprobate mind because they would not have the mind of Christ. Number one, as authority, is my mind to follow Christ. Number two is the family. The family is God chose to correct us and bring us in obedience to Christ. The Bible says you spare the rod, you spoil the child. So see, number one is the heart of the believer in Christ that God is over me through my heart, through my conscience. Number two is my family. My family teaches me right from wrong. It disciplines me. It loves me. It corrects me. That's the number two way that God has chosen the authority of my life. And number three is government. The number three in Romans chapter 13, that we are to bow down to people of authority over us in our nation. But what happens in our nation when the nation says homosexuality is okay? what happens in a nation when it says abortion is okay? Do we bow down to that as Christians? Or my heart leads me. My family leads me. And whenever the authority of this country leaves the power and the authority of the God of the Bible, we no longer bow to that authority when it comes to those principles. Do you see how far America has moved from the God of the Bible? When we can vote on our laws of our land, 1973, over 50 million babies have died because of what we call rights. The authority that leads my life is, first of all, my heart with God and my conscience. Number two, my family of correction. And number three, the government. But when the government is walked away from God, they lose their authority on those areas of my life. That's the way this works. The God of the Bible. He wants to love us. He wants us to love us with all our heart, soul, and mind. You know why? Because when we love Him like that, He can lead us. He protects us. He saves us from sins. He moves us into correction. But yet when we live in a country that begins to walk away from the principles of God's Word and the obedience of God's Word, what marriage is? Marriage isn't between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. According to the Bible, it's a man and a woman. But now in America, we say that our world or our government in America says that you are a bigot if you don't believe that. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I'm thankful for the government and how it loves us and blesses us. But let me tell you something. My authority is in my heart. My authority is in my family. And when the government steps over that authority, I'll follow God. Got that? That's the only way we can live. Because there's no government in the world got it all right. There's no government in the world that is perfect. There is no government in the world that is God. The God of the Bible is the God of the church. And the church sets the priorities. Amen? So, how does He guide my life? First of all, through my heart loving Him. My conscience eats me up. You ever sin real big and lay there all night and can't sleep? You know why? The authority of God's love is going to discipline you until you finally go to sleep in peace by confessing. The Bible says, be careful, you can serve your conscience. Be careful when you get far away from God. And so, see, the God of the Bible, first of all, cults. And we are so close today. If we call a cult, we seem like we're not politically being correct. Let me tell you something. America is so politically correct, it's far away from God. Whenever politics decides how close I get to God, my politics has now become my God. And God help us with that. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. We both got a lot to complain on both sides because we're dealing with people. But when you deal with God, you deal with principles. And those things have to be lived out. And so the God of the Bible begins to bless us and begins to help us. The Mormons are probably the dominant Jehovah's Witness and the dominant cults that we live with. But there's thousands of them in the closets across America. Thousands of them. Cults. You hear me preach 100 times. I'm not against Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian. I don't. If you're a believer in Christ, we're brothers and sisters. Amen. But if you're not a believer in Christ, I'm against evil. I'm against it. And you must be able to love people through that. Now, the God of the Bible, you know, the number one denominator religion in the world is Islam. Allah. It is dominating 4 times more than any place in the world. I go in the depths of Africa where they've never seen a white person or never seen an aspirin, and a Muslim church is there. The Muslim faith around this world is destroying it and owning it, and their plan is to own this world. The average Muslim family will have over 10 to 12 children because they want to raise the world, and they're going to do it through their children, and it's working pretty well. The number one religion in the world is Muslim. It's destructive. And let me tell you something. I have some good friends that are Muslims, and they're sweet people. They're good people. They're kind people. But they don't realize they're lost. So when I say Muslim, I'm not talking about the jihad. I'm not talking about those who blow up the buildings. I'm talking about that Muslim faith that are kind, that is trying to get to God, but their God is a dead God and an evil God. His name is Allah. If you're not for me, the Bible says you're against me. Got that? Cults are against God. Fake religions are against God. And when authority is not driven by God's word, I'm against that. Because of my heart and because of my family. Man, I tell you what, first time I cussed and my mama heard me, I didn't taste soap, I ate a bar of it. My mama says, you will not do that no more. I blew bubbles for a week. My mama meant a lot to me. My dad meant a lot to me. Because, see, they were my second peer of authority to guide me. I was preaching the other day. I was preaching and I was thinking about my mother and I brought up her name. And boy, my mother just, my father meant so much to me. And my mother always said this to me. Now, Ronald, whenever you say Ronald, it makes me nervous. Whenever Kathy says Ronald, I'm afraid. But anyway, she says, when you preach the word of God, act like a preacher and look like a preacher. And you know what a preacher looks like. And I was preaching this message in a casual shirt, casual this or that, and it just caught me there. I said to myself, I'll never preach without a tie again because my mother told me the authority of this pulpit means more than any authority in the world and respect it. Now, you don't have to believe that. You don't have to, but to my mother, that meant something to her, and because of that, it meant something to me. And years later, it's still working. I blew off the dust off my ties, and I'm going to preach with all the respect I can. And you don't have to have a tie on to respect this pulpit. Don't hear me saying that. But in my house, I did. In my house. That's the authority of the family. That's the authority of my heart. And the authority in Romans chapter 13 is only valid if it lines up with the Word of God. Can we say amen to that? That's how we operate. That's the God of the Bible. Now, the God of the Bible, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I'm the guy that freed you from slavery. I'm the guy that's protected you. And I'm the God that put you in slavery. Let's not forget that. I'm the God because you walked away from me, but I'm the God that took you out of it. He's a graceful God. Amen? And then in verse 3, and you shall have no other gods before me. See, the Jehovah God knew that everybody in this world wants to be God. And there'll be a lot of counterfeits. He knew that was coming. And he's going to protect them. We're going to see in the scripture how he began to work those words into their lives. Now realize, just one God is a narrow view. How about the people in Africa or India or somewhere? Maybe they can have a God to take them to heaven. Maybe there's another way to get to heaven. Maybe somehow or another there is. But God says no. You'll have no other gods before me worldwide. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. And so if he begins to teach that, the Christians has a zero tolerance. If you're born again believer, there's a zero tolerance that there's any way to heaven but Jesus. Say never, never no other way. I don't care who says what. I don't care how many you see over there. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and life. And no one comes unto the Father but who? Through me, Jesus Christ. Zero tolerance, any other gods. Just a one God. He says, Jesus says he is the way. Let's think about this for a moment. Say that Jehovah is the only way. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And someone else lies and declare they're equal of God like Joseph Smith or like Allah, like Muhammad. And they lie. Let me tell you something. If you knew someone who told a lie about who God is, and you follow that lie, you'll be damned in that lie. If you were God, what would you do to that liar that produced that? You would do everything you could to destroy that cult. you do everything you could to stop that evil, because everybody's trying to take people away from Jehovah God. Everybody wants to walk away from Jehovah. Everybody wants to be God. You know what sin is? Sin is doing it my way instead of God's way. Everybody wants to be a God. And there's so many in this world as cunning and craftiness. Let me tell you something. When you follow a pagan God, they'll kill you. The devil's come to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. A pagan God is led by Satan himself. It's not a nice guy gone bad. It's evil that's come alive to look like nice guys and gals. So if you was the God of the universe, and all these other, he says there's only one God, and he knew there was hundreds of gods going to come to their way, because these slaves are going to be set free, and they're going to go out in the world, and he didn't want them to get confused. There's only one God. The God that took you out of slavery in Egypt. The God who took care of Pharaoh and killed his army. That's the God you follow. That's the God who saved me. That's the God when I was a little boy and asked Jesus in my heart that saved me and cleansed me from sin. That's my God. No other God. He said, that's the way this works. False gods will always destroy your life. Mormons will destroy your life. Jehovah Witness will destroy your life. They're out to kill, steal, and destroy. And it breaks your heart, because you may have family and friends. It doesn't mean they're bad people and evil people, but they're being led by an evil God. And where does an evil God take you? To hell. Every time. That's the destruction that comes in our lives. So how do we ask that? You know, if you're not following Jesus totally, completely, solely, and honestly, you're a counterfeit when it comes to religion. You're a counterfeit. Jesus is the only way. If it's not, we're all lost. Amen? We're all dead in our trespasses of sin if Jesus is not the only way. Jesus is the truth. He doesn't lie. But every cult will lie. Here's what every cult does. I don't believe there's a cult in the world that doesn't refer to Jesus somewhere in the process, because they can't do away with Jesus. So they always put him in the plan, but down below, he's not over the head. That's what a cult does. So they're deceptive. They use partial truths to destroy our lives. Let's state a principle. If man believes in little gods, all they desire is to be like that God. If you are a Mormon, you want to be just like Joseph Smith. That's your goal. Polygamy. Have a bunch of wives. Now, they haven't hushed that down, the Mormon religion. They don't bring that up much, because that is pretty ugly, isn't it? Pretty immoral, isn't it? But it's still in their DNA. It's still in their doctrine of what they study. And so, see, all these things in our lives, Jesus wants us to be free. The commandments makes us free and not bogged down in lies and deception. He wants to introduce us to Jehovah God, who is the love, who will love you, who will give you a heart of love. You know, when you follow Jesus, you're more apt to love than anybody else, because he is love. He puts love in us. And so when we follow that, but when we walk away from God, it hurts so bad. You can't be like anybody else but Jesus if you're going to make it to heaven. Now, we can't be like Jesus totally. He's perfect. We're not. We're sinners. But I'll tell you how much God loves us. To prove he was God, he sent his son to die so we could play in that field by grace. All the other cults and people in the world will ask you to sacrifice your son. I was in Africa. We had some nurses in Africa, and they were there for the very first time. It was in Zimbabwe. And they was actually walked into a village where they actually, everybody come to have babies. Their children come. They were in little mud huts. There would be probably 15 or 20 wives they're having babies all at the same time. And one of them had twins. And man, one of our nurses was there and helped deliver that. It was in that room, and it was just helping, and there was twins. And they were so excited to see twins. But then afterwards, they were holding those babies, and the mama looked and pointed at that one and spoke in their language. And the interpreter says, no, 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 no. She says, if you have twins, you got to offer one for a sacrifice. You got to offer one for a sacrifice. So she would choose which one's going to live or which one's going to die. And that nurse called me, and we went, and we prayed with that mother, and we talked to that mother, and we pleaded with that mother, don't kill your baby. She's just as special as the other one. It's something that you've been taught, but it's wrong. Man, God love you if you keep your baby. We labored that day. We cried that night. And the next morning, the mama came, and they said, she's going to save her baby because of the God of her life killed one. But the God of our God saved one. See how it is? See how pagan it is? How pagan is it for a man and a woman in marriage now be two men and two women? How pagan can you get? And we're that in America today. How pagan can you get to kill 50 million babies and call it rights? How pagan can we get? What God are we following in America? My nurse that saved that baby that day was a part of that. She still, every time we talk about it, she cries. She said, we got to save that little baby. Isn't that cool? I didn't save it. We got to know a God that we knew that loved both of them. Their God only loved one. Isn't that amazing how far we can get away from Jehovah God? Let me ask you, what God are you following today? Who is the number one God in your life, in your heart? Jesus is completely a part of our lives. Remember this, God is a God of love. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of differences. I want to talk about three different types, three kinds of beliefs about God, three levels about God generally across the world. First stage is polytheism. Polytheism believes there's many gods. Your God can be your God, my God can be that God, and we can all live together with different gods. Polytheism means that. It came from the Roman government. It came from the Greek mythologies, the Greek philosophers. They taught there were many gods. There was a God of the sun, there was a God of the moon, there was a God of the sea, there was a God of the sky, there was a God of fire, there was a God of wind, there was a God of river, there was a God of mountains, there was a God of the world. They taught all these different gods, and they all worshiped them different gods. Apostle Paul was on Mars Hill one day. And on Mars Hill, he was there. And there were all the philosophers were out there. And they were talking about praying to all their gods. And then there was a God over there in the end that says the unknown God. There's got to be some other God. We don't want to mess him up. So we pray to the unknown God. And Paul says, let me tell you about the unknown God. Let me tell you about how great he is. He's better than all your other gods. In Acts chapter 17, when you get home today, I want you to read Acts 17, verses 16 all the way through 32, but I want to just take one verse. I want to take verse 29. He says, therefore, since... Now Paul is the reason. Paul was a tremendous mindset. He was a philosopher. He was trained. He was intellectual, and he was spiritual. He says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art. Don't worship. Now, the number two commandment almost sounds like number one, but the number two commandment is how to worship. Number one is who to worship. He says, so don't ever think that man can make anything from a god, that God can be your god of gold or silver or all these things or these idols. Then he says this, and man's devising. Be careful that man can come up with another God and you'll believe it. So Paul says, let me tell you about the God who's risen from the dead. He reasoned with them on Mars Hill into that chapter. Some believed and some didn't. But see, there's only one God. Polytheism is belief in many gods. And maybe you're here today and maybe you're thinking, maybe the people in India, maybe they get to go to heaven by their God. How in the world are they going to go to heaven? They can't go to heaven. We're the missionaries. We're the New Testament church. God sent us out to the world. Thank God for a convention that'll take missionaries to the world. But we're it. And if they don't hear about Jehovah God, they are believing a lie and will die in that lie. So Paul tells us about there is only one God. Aren't you glad Paul stood up on Mars Hill and looked at those philosophers in their minds and talked about all their gods and said, whoa. Let's talk about this unknown God over here. We call him Jesus, and he declared that. Man, Paul's life was spilling out because he used to be against Jesus. Now he's for Jesus. And man, he just said, don't get stuck where I was, man. I was one of your intellects, but God brought me from that. Number two, henotheism. Henotheism is a nation that would accept only one God as their God, but recognize there are other gods in the nations. They recognize that there could be a God for the Indian people, there could be a God for the American people, there could be a God for the Russian people. Henotheism is accepting gods just for where you are. When the Israelites came out of slavery, they were going to a sinful world. And God told them, do not marry outside of your Jewish lineage. Because if you marry outside of your Jewish lineage, guys, you bring another God into your tent. And when you bring two gods in your tent, you can never do nothing but war. Got that? I want to read to you in 2 Kings, if you would. Solomon, the wisest guy in the world apart from Christ. He did have a flaw. He had way too many wives. He did have a flaw. In 1 Kings chapter 11, let me read verse 1 through 8. But the king Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, and the women of the Moabites, and Amorites, Edomites, Sodomites, and Hittites. A lot of tights over there, man. A lot of people over there. And all of them had pretty girls. All of them had pretty girls. From the nations who the Lord had said to the children of Israel, ye shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. For surely they will turn away your hearts from their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He said, Solomon, don't do this. They're going to turn your heart away from God. The sexual relationship is pretty powerful, man. Don't go there. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. You know, in Corinthians, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. Remember that? And remember, for years, the church taught unequally yoked is between an African American or a white. You know, it's our nationalities or whatever. You cannot intermarry. The Bible doesn't say anything like that. The Bible says, I don't care if you're black or white or yellow or blue. If you love each other, get married. You know what unequally yoked is? A lost girl with a saved man or vice versa. You know why? That other God in that heart will weaken your God. The Bible teaches, don't do that. Here's what I've seen a lot of boys and girls do in premarital counseling. Oh, Brother Ron, I know they're lost, but I'm going to win them over. All I can say is God said don't do it. Oh, but you don't understand. I believe they got to get saved, and I'm going to win them over. God says don't do it because they're wrecking your heart. And you read in this chapter, and the heart of Solomon was taken from him because of all the other loves he had in his heart besides Jehovah God. See how easy it is? Don't be unequally yoked. Now, if you really want that boy or that girl to marry you and to get saved, lead them to Jesus, then get married. Amen? Because if that reasoning, that's a lie. The Bible says by principle, don't do that. Now, I've seen it happen where many get saved, and I celebrate that with them, but it's a danger. Why does 50% of all marriages end up divorce court? Christian and not Christian? Because Christians will marry unchristians and find the weakness of their heart. That may seem pretty narrow, but God knows what he's doing. Amen? He knows what he's doing. You know why? Because the first line of defense for disciplining your children is the family. And when your marriage is divided, you won't know how to discipline and you won't discipline. If your marriage isn't lined up with God, how can you line your children up with God? There's only one God. He says, be careful. This Hinduism that we can go and have many gods, it'll work. Nation of Israel, when you get out there, you're slaves. Don't get seduced. And then there's monotheism. One God for all. One God for the whole world. Only one God. And I got to read to you in the book of Psalms. I want to read to you verse 130, chapter 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even though your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me, for I shall say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness of the light are both alike to you. You can't get away from God. You can't hide from God. God is around this world. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere at one time. I don't know how He does it, but He's God, and I'm glad He does it. One God to save a world. One Son to pay for our sins. One God and one God only. Time to close. What God are you following today? What compromises have you made? What have you rationalized? Say it real slow. Rational lies. What have you said to yourself? What have you convinced yourself you can do it? God doesn't. I mean, this is 2020. God's just not up to speed. Well, He's really up to speed. But you got to get this down. There's one God. And you must be born again to have Him. And He must change your lives. You know, the biggest God that we have in this world is gold, money. Jesus says, you can't serve two. You either serve manna or you serve Jehovah. You serve Jehovah, He'll take care of your manna. If your money becomes more important to you, and you know how you know it's more important to you? Let me just throw this out there and make half you real mad, if not more. Amen? One person said, well, I went to church the other day, Brother Ron. You stepped all over my toes. I said, I missed. I was shooting right for your heart. I'm going to get in your heart right now. You made $100 last week. The God of the Bible says you give a tithe as a believer in Christ. That's $10. And if you can't give $10 to God, you'll rob Him. You'll steal from Him. He doesn't need your money. But He sure needs your trust. And if your God is the God of money, you'll never be free to give it to the Christ. You'll never find the joy of giving. You'll be like that rich young ruler. Kept all those commandments. You did it all right. But Jesus says, you can't come to me because you got a God in your heart bigger than me. It's money. And that rich young ruler died. I believe he was that rich man at Lazarus' tomb when he died and went to hell. He was so close to Jesus, but his money became His God. What God are you following? Is He the only God? Is He a truthful God? Is He a loving God? Have you given it all to Him? Your first code of defense of evil is your heart. Give Him your heart. Second is your family. Raise and love your children. Discipline and care for them. Encourage them. Build them. And then the government of this America. When we fail to discipline our children and we fail to take God in our hearts, the policeman will knock on your door and take you to jail because you turned your heart away from God and your family turned your family away from God and you'll end up in a police station. But when you're loving the law, loving God, let me tell you something. The lawlessness in America today is scary to me. There's something going on. The lawlessness, because what we've now done, we've taken the law from our hearts, from our family, and now from our government, we now think we can trump them all and do it our way. And it's working. Lawlessness is destructive. Got it? So, how about your heart? Is it protecting your conscience to get close to God? How about your family? Aren't you glad you had a family to teach you right from wrong? Now, when I raised Jason, when we raised Tanya, she was the oldest, I was going to write a book on how to raise children. She was just, okay, Dad, I'm sorry. I said, gee whiz, this ain't parenting, ain't nothing. And then we had Jason. I read every book I could read. I prayed every prayer I could pray. And I decided this. Just talking ain't enough for this boy. I'm going to put some pain in him somewhere. You know why I learned that? Because my daddy knew when to put some pain in me. Sitting in the corner, all I did was draw circles over there. Man, when my tail was on fire, I learned that this isn't worth it. Behavior doesn't change till you pay a price for behavior. That's the job of your family. That's the job of your marriage. That's your responsibility. And that's how we govern ourselves, through our heart, through the families of God. That's the reason why it's so important for the family of God to come into His house. I believe we're being snookered a little bit, but the family of God, we need each other, do we not? And we can't make it. Now, who's your God? Is it the God of your heart? Maybe you need a church home. Maybe you need a church family. Lone Rangers can't go far. Lone Rangers, Tonto's dead. You know, you just can't go far. So maybe you need a church home, a church family. Maybe you're lost, never been saved. Maybe you believed in a lot of other gods. Or maybe the golden god. Remember there, after Moses got 10 commandments down at the bottom, they were building a golden calf. Isn't that something? Isn't that creative? Anybody can think of that. But God thought different of that. So now you know who God is, right? And we know how He operates. Is He your God?